All right. Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate you, young man. God bless you. I want you to turn with me tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. I enjoyed that, young people. Man, ain't that great? I don't believe you have to have the fog machine and the strobe lights. And you don't want to see me in shorts and flip-flops. I can tell you that right. That would be a sight you would never get over. But man, I'm glad to be back at Worth Baptist. If I go somewhere once, it's a blessing. If I go twice, it's a miracle. If I go three times, wow. And I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Pastor, I love you, son. I'm proud of this young man. God already has, God is, and God's going to greatly use him. I appreciate the direction that I see him going, and I love it. True to the book, true to God's people, and anything else good you want me to say about you, he wrote me a list tonight, and I want to make sure I raise. Okay, I'll get that next, amen, but I do love him, and I thank the Lord. Brother Reaver, I love you as well, and Dr. Barber, greetings from Danville, Virginia, and found out today, Brother Weaver and I, knew the pastor in Virginia that married my mom and dad, and he was also Mrs. Weaver's pastor, Gene Arnold from Roanoke, Virginia, the star city of the South. And, you know, I might be kin to Brother Weaver. And, boy, I wished I had that hair. Boy, if I had that hair on my head, Elvis, look out, I'd be something. But I'm just glad to be here tonight. Good to see Marie and B.D. Kirkland with me tonight. They're my friends from Texas, and we're glad to have them tonight. I have two friends in Texas. It's a great blessing. I trust you'll pray for us. We'll be getting up in the morning at 4 a.m. and making our way to the airport and flying to Chicago, Illinois, and where there will be snow in the morning. Honey, no wonder them Yankees want to move out of there. Can I say amen? But do pray for that meeting. And the Lord is good tonight. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And I want to spot read this chapter, several verses. And then we're going to use verse 6 as a text and tie this in together. Now, let me introduce it like this. I love my Bible because it is true. I love the Bible because it's right. I love it because it is accurate. I love it because it is eternal. But I also love it because it is beautiful. Some of the most beautiful language on planet Earth is found in the pages of God's eternal Word. And in a moment, I'm going to read a phrase that's not only true and accurate, but it's beautiful to me. And every time I read it, it gets bigger and bigger in my heart. And let me just say it like this. I'm glad that I've got the Lord. I'm glad I have the Bible. I'm glad I have the blood. I'm glad I have the Holy Spirit. But I'm glad that I've got the church. I'm glad I have my brothers and my sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says tonight in chapter number 16 of 1 Corinthians and verse number 2. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. Beside of that verse tonight, write down the word offerings. The word offerings. I'm glad God has used the offerings of his people to be an encouragement and to be a help to me. Notice, if you will, tonight, down in verse number 9, he said, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. Beside of that verse tonight, write down the word opportunity. Opportunity. All of us have opportunities to serve the Lord. And as we help each other, we help each other walk through those open doors of opportunity. Notice the last part of verse number 9, and there are what? Many adversaries. Beside of that word tonight, write down the word opposition. Because if you serve God long enough, you're going to have some opposition. But I'm glad as we work together and stand together, we help each other overcome opposition. Notice now what he said in the first part of verse number 18 in the text. He said, for they, talking about the Corinthian believer, the body of Christ, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. More, say that with me. They have refreshed my spirit and yours. Anybody tonight ever been refreshed by another brother in Christ? Beside of that verse tonight, write down the word outpouring. Outpouring. So we have offerings, we have open doors, we have opposition, and we have an outpouring of refreshment and support from God's people. Aren't you glad for the offerings that God's people help you and I? Aren't you glad for the opportunities we help each other with? Aren't you glad through the opposition we stand together? And I'm glad for the outpouring of refreshment that I have received from the body of Christ. Now I want you to come tonight to verse number 6. And all of this hinges around this verse. And this verse is not only true, it's not only beautiful, but the more I read it, the bigger it gets in my heart. Notice what he says in verse number 6. Paul said to the Corinthian church, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you. Now, here's the statement. Say it with me. That ye may bring me on my journey. Say that with me again tonight. That ye may bring me on my journey. Man, let's say that one more time. That ye may bring me on my journey. You know what we're doing in this place tonight? We are bringing one another upon our journey. All of us tonight, as the body of Christ, have a load to carry. We have a life to live. We have a Lord to please. But we can't do it tonight in our own strength and our own ability. But God has placed us in a church. And let me say that again. God has placed us in a church where we pray together, where we work together, where we labor together. And if it's a good Baptist church, sometime fight together. But aren't you glad one day Jesus is coming and we're going home together. I want you tonight to look back in your life and thank the Lord for all of the people that he put in your life. Not to drag you, not to pull you, not to push you, but to bring you on your journey. They say the word picture here was a guide who has a traveler by the arm and hand, and he's guiding and bringing him through uncharted territory, making sure that he reaches his destination. Let me ask you this tonight. Where would we be without those people in our life that God brought into our life, that held us by the heart and held us by the hand, and stayed with us through uncharted territory, making sure that we reached our destination? I promise you this tonight, I didn't get here by myself. I've had people that God placed in my life to bring me upon my journey. Every time I read that little phrase, I'm reminded of the poem that we all grew up with, about the footprints in the sand. How the man died and he went to heaven and he looked back over his life and there were two sets of footprints. And the man said, Lord, what are the two sets of footprints? And the Lord said, one is yours and one is mine. My child, I have walked with thee all of the days of thy life. But the man noticed when he came to a deep place and a dark place and a dangerous place, there was only one set. And man looked up and said, Lord, why did you leave me when I needed you the most? And the Lord said, oh, my child, that one set of footprints, they're not yours, they're mine. That's when you were so down and you were so weary and you were so weak that I picked you up and I carried you through. I wonder how many in this room tonight, when you were weak and worn and tired from the struggles and the battles of life, God put somebody in your life that picked you up and they brought you upon your journey. Notice who is saying this tonight, the great apostle Paul. My journey. When you study the life of Paul, I believe that my journey speaks of three things. Number one, there were trials that he had to face. You go home tonight and read 2 Corinthians 11, and Paul will enumerate all the things he had to go through. In that chapter, you'll read phrases like, he was shipwrecked, and he was stoned, and he was beaten with rods, and he knew what it was to be cold and hungry and abased and naked. Yet, but Paul could say in the book of Acts that none of those things moved him, that he might finish with his course with joy. You know how Paul made it through the troubles and the trials of life? God put people in his life when he needed them the most to bring him upon his journey. Well, I'm glad tonight I'm not alone in this life. I have the saints of God, the family of God, the church of the living God to bring me upon my journey when I face the trials. There were trials that he had to face. Then my journey in the life of Paul, that was a task that he had to finish. Here is a man that God saved and called. Here is a man that God anointed and God ordained. Here is a man that God gave the responsibility to preach the gospel and to sail the oceans and plant churches. And by the way, we have Christianity in America tonight because one day God saved this man by the name of Paul. But how is a man going to accomplish his purpose? How is a man going to fulfill his task? God's going to put people in his life to bring him upon his journey. You know what you're doing for Brother Joe tonight? You're giving me an opportunity and a place to fulfill my calling. Why, if you were not here tonight, I would be preaching to the Wood family and the Pad family. But because you're here, you're giving me a place to fulfill my calling. Every time the phone rings and a pastor says, come and preach for me, that pastor is giving me a place and an opportunity to fulfill my calling. The pastor can't pastor the church, and the evangelist can't preach the revival, and the missionary cannot make it to the mission field without God putting people in his life to bring him on his journey that he might finish his task. There were trials he had to face. That was a task he had to finish. And then there were thorns that he had to feel. But yet at the end of Paul's life, in spite of the task, in spite of the trial, in spite of the thorn, you know what he could say? I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I kept the faith. Boy, I'm glad tonight I'm not the only Christian on planet Earth. I'm glad tonight I'm not the only preacher trying to preach the gospel. I'm glad tonight I'm not the only Christian standing for God. Yes, I have the Bible. Yes, I have the Holy Spirit. Yes, I have Jesus. Yes, I have the blood of Christ. But I'm glad I have the family of God, the church of the living God. I thank God for those people that God put in my life. They didn't pull me. They didn't push me. They didn't drive me. But they held me by the heart and by the hand, and they brought me upon my journey. You know what I love about that phrase? If you bring somebody on their journey, you get to go too. And you know what else I like about that phrase? If you bring somebody on their journey, you get to go to the same place that they're going. Aren't you glad tonight we're not each other's enemy? We have been placed to be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to one another, that we may bring each other upon our journey. For the next few moments tonight, I would like to call Paul to the witness stand. And I'd like to ask him, Paul, when you said that God put people in your life to bring you on your journey, can you name specifically someone? Paul, can you put a name to it? Can you name some people that brought you upon your journey? And I believe Paul would say something like this. I believe Paul would say, absolutely, Brother Joe, number one, I want to thank the Lord for Brother Barnabas. Paul, what do you mean, Barnabas? Oh, thank God for Brother Barnabas. Brother Joe, I even like the meaning of his name. It means son of consolation. I believe Paul would say it like this. Joe, in your life, you're going to meet people who are a liability, and you'll meet some people who are an asset. Joe, you're going to meet some people that has a degree in discouraging people, and you're going to meet some people who excels in the ministry of lifting up and being a blessing and an encouragement to the people of God. And I'd like to say, Paul, why does Barnabas mean so much to you? And I believe Paul would say, well, Brother Joe, you got to understand that I've not always been Brother Paul and Pastor Paul and Preacher Paul. In fact, Brother Joe, when you first read about me in Acts 7, I'm a dirty, rotten, low-down sinner. In fact, Brother Joe, by my own admission, I admitted it. I was the chief of sinners. Brother Joe, I gave the first part of my life to destroy Christianity. I gave the first part of my life to stamp out the church in its infant stage. Oh, Brother Joe, I was called Saul of Tarsus. And Brother Joe, when you mention my name, grown men trembled. When you mention my name, women cried. When you mention my name, little children ran and hid, because I was a mean, ugly, rotten, low-down sinner. Oh, but Brother Joe, one night on the road to Damascus, I went there to fight. But oh my, that night, something got a hold of me. Paul, what happened to you? He said, I'll tell you what happened to me. I saw a great light. I'll tell you what happened to me. God knocked me off of my high horses. I'll tell you what happened to me. I went down a sinner and I came up a saint. I'll tell you what happened to me. I went down a persecutor and I came up a preacher. I'll tell you what happened to me. I went down a critic and I came up a champ. Man, I went down a beggar and I came up a millionaire. Why, if anybody could say it with pungent authority, it's Brother Paul in that second epistle to the Corinthian church. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Brother Paul didn't turn over a new leaf. Paul didn't get confirmed. He got changed and saved and blessed by the power of God. And brother, when Paul got saved, nobody believed it. Oh, when word leaked out that Saul of Tarsus had gotten saved, nobody believed it. I guess they were a bunch of hyper-Calvinists. They just didn't think God could save sinners. Boy, he had such a terrible testimony that they thought, man, we got to stay away from this guy. This guy's trouble. Why, when Paul got saved, they wouldn't open the doors of the church. When Paul got saved, they wouldn't give him the right hand of fellowship. I mean, they shunned away from him because of his past life. Oh, but one day while Paul is in a solitary place, there came a knock on the door. And you know who it was? It was Barnabas. Brother, you done so good last night. Come on back up here again tonight. Man, if you'll help me with this sermon, Pastor Weaver said he'll give you $100. Oh, Brother Barnabas came to Paul and said, now listen, Paul, I believe the Lord saved you. I believe the grace of God has changed your life. And the reason why I believe the grace of God has changed your life, the grace of God has changed my life. And Paul, I know you're a young Christian. And Paul, I know you're an infant believer. And Paul, I know you just got saved, but I am going to bring you on your journey. Paul, we're going to go to church this way. Paul, we're going to study the scripture this way. Paul, we're going to grow in the grace of God this way. And Barnabas brought Paul back to that church and said, receive him as a brother. Receive him as a brother. Let him in the family. Let him in the church. He's going to be a blessing to us. Now listen to me tonight. I'm glad for Paul. But you'd have never heard about Paul had there not been, thank you, buddy, for a Barnabas. You say, what are you driving at? Well, how many in this room tonight remembers when you first got saved? Now, some of us had a head start because our daddies was preachers, and if we'd have been holiness, our mamas would have been preachers. Man, I went to church 9 months before I was born. If you didn't get that, Dr. Barber will explain that to you. But oh, I'm preaching to people tonight. When you got saved, maybe you were the first one in your family to be saved. I pastor right outside of the city of Atlanta, Georgia. Son, by the time they get to us, they done been there and done that and got the T-shirt. By the time they get to us, they done been to the halfway house. By the time they get to us, they done been to the dry out center. By the time they get to us, they done stood before the judge. By the time they get to us, they done been there and done that. In fact, if you come to our church, hold on to your wallet, and one of my deacons may backslide. Boy, some people, when they first get saved, they don't know the books of the Bible. They don't know anything about prayer and separation and growing in grace and living for God. They're baby Christians. You know what I found out? Baby Christians are like regular babies. No telling what they'll say and no telling what they'll do. But boy, instead of judging them, browbeating them, you know what they need? They need a Barnabas to take them under their arm and say, hey, brother, let's walk together. Let's pray together. Let's serve together. Most of us are where we are tonight because when we were infant and baby Christians, God put a Barnabas in our life and they brought us upon our journey. I got a friend of mine who has his prayer meeting on Thursday. I've been working with him, and I told him one day God will open his eyes and he'll have it on Wednesday like they did in the book of Acts. I asked him the other day, I said, why do you have it on Thursday? He said, we have visitation on Wednesday. I said, why do you have visitation on Wednesday? He said, Joe, you'll be surprised at who we find home on Wednesday night. I got it. Boy, he's knocking on doors one Wednesday night. And this old boy come to the door. He didn't look like a Baptist, much less an independent Baptist. Rough looking. Man, my buddy just got to sharing with him the gospel. And that old boy began to cry, and he wasn't long when he's on his knees. And he wept his way to God, and he got saved. My friend said, hey, what are you doing tomorrow night? We have prayer meeting tomorrow night. What are you doing? He said, anything you tell me. He said, well, we got water in our baptistry. We keep water in the baptistry all the time. Come on tomorrow night, join the church and get baptized and get in here and serve God. He said, I'll be there. My friend said, to this day, I don't know what made me do it. I said, man, You got any talent? You got any abilities? You got anything we can use to serve the Lord with? He said, well, I play the guitar and sing. My friend said, man, that's good. Do you know any religious songs? He said, man, I know that one about angels. Now look up at me. If you grew up in the South and somebody tells you they play the guitar and sing and they know a religious song and it's about angels, automatically you think, oh, come angel band. My buddy runs about 2,000 on his prayer meeting night. He said all that day he was so excited. Man, I went and got a Christ on Wednesday. He's going to get baptized and start singing for the Lord on Thursday. He brought him up there and he said, now folks, I'm going to baptize this old boy in a minute. But tonight, for the first time, he's going to play his guitar. And he's going to sing that song about angels. Singer boy, he did. Boy, he got up under that microphone, shoved that guitar out there like Elvis, stroked that full E chord, and he began to sing. I didn't know God made honky-tonk angels. I might have known you'll never make a wife. My friend jumped up and said, wrong song, wrong song, wrong song. He said, come here, boy. He said, this is a hymn book. I got to teach you some hymns. Now let me run this story 25 years later. That old boy is now a pastor, and he pastors his own church, and he's winning hundreds of people to Jesus Christ. Yes, he made a mistake. Yes, he made a boo-boo. But instead of embarrassing him and browbeating him and judging him, my friend said, hey, get under my wing. Let's walk together. And he brought him upon his journey. Where would we be tonight when we were baby Christians had not God put somebody in our life to love us, disciple us, and pray for us, and stay with us till they brought us upon our journey. There's an infant Christian somewhere that needs you in their life to bring them upon their journey. Be a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas. I'd like to say, Brother Paul, is there someone else that comes to your mind that God used in your life to bring you on your journey? And I believe without reservation, Paul would say, yeah, there's another man that's been a blessing to me, and his name is Onesiphorus. Who? Onesiphorus. And let me just say, Onesiphorus is hard to say when you get in a big way of preaching. So from now on in the sermon, we're going to call him Brother O. And I want to say to Paul, Paul, Onesiphorus, how was he a blessing to you? And Paul would say this, you see, Brother Joe, when I got saved, hell got mad. Oh, Brother Joe, you don't understand. When the Lord saved me, he reached in the devil's toolbox and broke his best screwdriver and dulled his best saw and messed up his best hammer. Oh, Brother Joe, I was a tool in the hand of Satan. But when God saved me, I became a tool in the hand of the Lord. And the devil didn't like it when I got saved. And Brother Joe, as I began to serve the Lord, all hell came against me. I was persecuted. I was thrown in prison. I was scoffed. I was laughed at. I had to go through some valleys and some storms and some troubles. But oh, Brother Joe, I want to tell you something. God was so faithful. What did he do for you, Paul? He gave me people that I needed when I needed them the most. Oh, you mean Brother O was a blessing to you? How was Brother O a blessing to you? You know what Paul said about Onesiphorus? He said, number one, he sought me out. He said, number two, he was not ashamed of my chain. And number three, not a few times, not a couple of times, but often he refreshed my spirit. He said, Joe, there were plenty of times I'd wind up in that old cold, dark, damp, rat-infested prison cell. Boy, the devil would have a heyday in my spirit and my mind, and the devil would tell me, "You're washed up, Paul, and nobody cares." He said, but I'd peek through those bars. Brother Joe, guess who would be standing there with a smile on his face and a song in his heart and a provision in his hand? My brother, Onesiphorus. God sent him in my life to pull me through the difficult times. God sent him in my life to pull me through the hard times. And I wonder if there's anybody in this room tonight. Right now, you're thinking of somebody that God put in your life for the sole purpose to bring you through the tough time and the hard time and the difficult places of life. I love what he said. He was not ashamed of me. Can I run a rabbit if I hurry? There is no reason for you and I to be ashamed of each other. People that live like the devil are the ones that ought to be ashamed of themselves. Can I say it tonight? I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the Bible. And I'm not ashamed of the church. In fact, I'd rather be called an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'm glad for the family of God. I have two children, and I've told them this ever since they were old enough to have a conversation with me. Children, the house that we live in, the clothes that's on our back, the food that's put in our mouths is given to us by the greatest group of people on planet Earth, and it's called the Church of the Living God. I have no sad stories and bad reports to say about God's church. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. I met a fellow the other day. He said, "I'm never going back to church, especially yours, because of all the hypocrites in it." I said, "Well, Bubba, we'll slide over and make room for one more. Bring it on." You realize how lame that is? I'm not going to go to church because of the hypocrites. Look up here at me. Do you think a hypocrite eats a Krispy Kreme donut? Here's a good one. Do you think a hypocrite eats an In-N-Out burger? Do you think a hypocrite has a cup of Dunkin's coffee? Do you think hypocrites shop at Walmart and buy that cheap stuff like you and I do? Well, I'm just going to tell you, ain't no hypocrite going to keep me from a Krispy Kreme. In fact, you look at me and tell, ain't nothing going to keep me away from a Krispy Kreme. And I'm going to eat them In-N-Out burgers, and I'm going to buy that cheap stuff at Walmart. And I came to the conclusion a long time ago, if I can eat donuts with them and drink coffee with them and shop at Walmart with them, I can go to church with them. I know they're hypocrites, but thank God for the good people. The Onesiphorus. I was preaching in Kingsport, Tennessee. Went to bed like I do every night of my life, happy, on top of it. And woke up the next morning with an excruciating pain in my abdomen. Man, I was sick. I did what most men do when they're sick. You call your wife and tell her. And I don't know why we do that, because we always get the same response. You'll be all right. It's on your head. Suck it up. Be a man. Pay your dues. It ain't that bad. Just let me tell you young men in this room tonight that's not married, the last female in your life to show you sympathy will be your mother. Mother. Boy, 2 days later, I finally got home and I walked in. My fever was 105. I'm pale as a ghost. And I walked in. She said, "Oh my, you're sick." I said, "Get behind me, Satan." That was even worse. And to make a long story short, I wound up in the hospital. I had that disease called diverticulitis. My intestines were about to explode. And they took out about a foot of it. Of course, when you got 9 million miles of it, you know. And I was up there in that hospital. I heard the other day that there's a psychological issue that some people have. They're not sick, they just like being in the hospital. You look at me, if you're not sick and you like being in the hospital, you're sick. I didn't like nothing about it. I'll tell you what, it's the coldest place I ever been in my life. If what you got don't get you, you're liable to catch double pneumonia. I mean, that thing they give you to wear, Christians ought not to dress that way. And they don't care if you're Dr. Arthur from Harvest Tabernacle Church. They'll put that thing on you, put you in a wheelchair, roll you out front like a Walmart greeter, and boy, there you are. Man, I'm out there trying to cover up. This dude comes by me trying to cover up. And I said, "Sir, I'm sorry." He said, "Me too. I just come to check the air conditioning." He wasn't even a patient. I'll tell you something. I don't know where they got all them medical terms from, but I don't know where they got that ICU from. Even the blondes got that one, man. That's great. It's terrible. I'll tell you something else about it. It's the noisiest place you've ever been. They'll wake you up so you can get some rest. But I tell you what I hate about it at the most. Somebody went and told the devil what room I was in. And he went to hell and got him some reinforcements. And every night when my wife and kids would leave, here he'd come, walk around my bed, hold that little black accusing finger, shout, "Now, big boy. Tell a funny joke now, Mr. Encourager, and make somebody happy. Sing a song now. Preach a camp meeting sermon now. Come on, big boy. Bless somebody now. I'll stop you here. You'll never smile again. You'll never sing again. You'll never preach again. You're done." And boy, if you listen to that old demon voice from hell, he'll drive you crazy. He'll put your mind in places it don't need to go. But I'm telling you, before the devil could wreck my mind, the sun would come up, and it wouldn't be long till the sun come up, till that door would open, and in would walk somebody from down there at the house of God with a smile on their face and a spring in their step and a song in their heart. And they'd come in and say, "I love you, brother, praying for you, man of God. I just heard from heaven, and it's all right now. It didn't take the pain. It didn't heal my body, but it let me know somebody was there to bring me on my journey." Well, how many times have you been going up the rough side of the mountain and the devil said, "Nobody cares"? Then all of a sudden somebody just walks up and says, "I love you. I've been praying for you. Oh, can I sing a little bit? I can't sing as good as your wife, and I can't sing as good as Squire Parson over here. Oh, but I want to sing a little bit. Will y'all forgive me if I just sing a little bit? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm a part of the family of God. I mean, when you're walking through that desert and you're climbing that mountain and you're fighting 40 acres of devilment, aren't you glad God has sent somebody in your life to pray with you and to love you and to help you and to encourage you? Thank God they brought you on the journey. I love what Paul said about Onesiphorus. He said, I loved him because he refreshed my spirit. Twice you'll find that phrase in the King James. Refreshed my spirit. Pastor, I looked that little word refreshed up and it was a seaman's term. That ship had been on a long voyage, but it hadn't reached the destination yet. And the sails would get torn and the supplies would get a little bit weak and they would have to pull into a harbor and somebody would mend the sail and resupply the ship. They would have to put on the ship what it needed to make the rest of the journey. And Paul said, boys, I've been on a voyage, but I'm not home yet. My sails have been tattered. The supplies get depleted. And sometimes the old ship gets rough. But I see a light shining. And I pull in somebody's harbor. And they refresh my spirit. They put back in me what I need to make the rest of the trip. And where would we be tonight without the encouragement and the refreshment and the help of the people of God? Somebody asked me not long ago about my wife. They said, what kind of house does Miss Arthur live in? I said, any kind she wants to. Well, what color is it? Any color she wants it. You say, what kind of car does she drive? I'm trying to help you girls. Y'all better back me up. I said, any kind she wants. They said, why are you so good to her? I said, I'm like you. I'm henpecked. I said, no, let me tell you why. For over 34 years, that sweetheart has brought me upon my journey. They love her at our church more than they love me. They have put up with me because they like her. Does anybody in this room feel my pain? I mean it. Somebody said, Brother Joe, when you married that woman, you outdid yourself. I planned on it. And let me say to you young fellas here tonight, if you're going to get in something to death do you part, make it good. The last 30 years, I've been gone 48 weeks a year. She's never complained. We've pastored that little church there almost 35 years. She's just been there for me. She's brought me upon my journey. I thank God for that little church. She's allowed me to pastor. They brought me upon my journey. Amen. When I go in Sunday, they don't run up and say, where was you at this week? No, no. They'll say, preacher, I prayed for you this week. Were you a blessing to that church in Texas? Were you a blessing to that church in Texas? Were you a blessing? Oh, they brought me upon my journey. Boy, I thank God for my friends who brought me upon my journey. And I don't mean this to be, ugly, but I want to thank the Lord for the men that's just a little older than me, the senior saints of God that's prayed for us and helped us and encouraged us along the way. Let me ask you this tonight. Is there anybody in this room, do you know what it's like for somebody to be a blessing to you? Well, aren't you glad for people that brought us upon our journey? Onesiphorus, Barnabas. And then as we close tonight, I believe Paul would say, Brother Joe, I could talk about Priscilla and Aquila. I could talk about Cornelius, and there are a myriad of people I could talk about. But before I close my testimony tonight, Brother Joe, I've just got to mention one more. Brother Luke. He brought me upon my journey. Paul, what did Luke do for you? Joe, when I came to the end of my journey, I found myself in a cold, dark, Mamertine prison. And he said, and I looked around, and at my first answer, I said, no man stood with me, and all men forsook me. But Joe, I got it wrong the first time. I looked around again, and sitting over in the corner was a young man that I led to Christ on my second missionary journey by the name of Luke. By the way, guess what Luke was?
A doctor.
And guess what Paul needed in the end of his life?
A doctor.
And I just want to say this tonight. If you have your own personal physician that travels with you, you something. I mean, I got sick the other day and I called mine. He said, I'm booked up for 6 months. I said, forget it. I'll be dead by then. But you know, when I read where Luke was by Paul's side, it reminds me of something. God is faithful to give you who you need, for what you need, where you need, and when you need. You say, well, Brother Joe, let me ask you this. How does this work out for people who bring others on their journey? Well, it worked out real good for Luke. You say, how good did it work out for him? Well, let's have a little Bible study. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Who gave us Luke? Luke. Who does Luke tell about? The Son of Man that came to be a friend of sinners. Who does Luke tell us about? A father that welcomes the prodigal. Who does Luke tell us about? A good Samaritan that looks beyond people's faults and sees their needs. You say, well, that didn't impress me. Well, let's have another Bible study. The first five books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Who gave us Acts? Luke. Who do you read about in Luke? Paul. What do you read about Paul? How he got saved? Jesus let Luke tell the whole world about Paul's salvation experience. How did he learn about Paul's salvation experience? While he was bringing him upon his journey. How would you have loved to have been standing by Paul when he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I kept the faith. You're going to be Luke now. Sorry, Luke. Oh, Paul and Luke, they're going down to the end of life. And Paul said, thank you, Luke. Thank you, boy, for being good to me. Son, you tell all of my friends my dying words. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. But Luke, oh, my boy, look over yonder. Hey, look over yonder. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Amen. Whom the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to you too.
Amen. Amen.
Son, I'm about to trade my cross for a crown. And Luke walks with Paul to the edge of the River Jordan. Son, Paul puts his feet in the river. I'm about to run right there. If I take a lap around Campus Avenue, wait on me. I'll be back tomorrow. And old Paul puts his feet in the edge of the river. Luke has gone as far as he could go. Because Paul has already said, the time of my departure is at hand. And Paul steps in that river. But as Luke lets go, there's an unseen hand on the other side of the sunny banks of sweet deliverance called Jesus his Savior. Amen. That welcomes Paul to the other side. You know, tonight, God puts somebody in the commencement of Paul's life. He put somebody through the continuation of Paul's life. He put somebody in the conflicts of Paul's life. But he put somebody down toward the conclusion of Paul's life. They brought him upon his journey. And let me ask you this one more time in closing. How many in this room tonight, you know what it's like for somebody else to be a blessing to you? Amen. You know what it's like for somebody to pour their life in you. Yes. How many of you are where you're at tonight because somebody brought you on your journey? Well, let's leave this place tonight and go do that and be that for somebody else. Because nobody that brings somebody on their journey gets left behind. Aren't you glad tonight we're part of the family of God? And let's stand together. Let's pray together. Let's love together. Let's work together. Because one day sweet Jesus is coming and we're going home together. Our Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. And Lord, I want to thank you for all of those that you placed on our life to bring us on our journey. I want to thank you for every person that's prayed for me, that's invested in me, that's loved me and supported me. Thank you, Lord, for my dear wife. She's been so kind and understanding. Thank you, Lord, for my son and my daughter helping their father. Thank you for that little church in Georgia that's brought me upon my journey. Thank you for my friends like Worth who gave me a place to preach, who loved me and helped me. Lord, I want to thank you for every saint that's invested in my life. And Lord, the greatest way I can repay them and repay you is to go invest in the lives of others. So let us leave here tonight, Lord, not necessarily praying that you bless us, but pray that you'll make us a blessing. And may we influence others and be a help to others. In Jesus' name, amen.